you remember that the Galatian church, Turkey, the present-day Turkey, Asia Minor in the New Testament, that Galatian church had one sin that they knew would happen to us in these last days. And Jesus, in the book of Revelation, explained that in the last days the church would be lukewarm. In other words, it would apostatize. It would turn away from the goodness of the gospel. And though it would have the form of religion, it would deny the power of it. So we live in a day in which the church is the problem, not the state, not the society, not the economic greedy people and controlling people and dominating people. It would not be. God said, let judgment begin in the house of God. And so judgment now lays upon the church, and he's dividing his church between those that are cold and those that are lukewarm. And so the wise virgins are those who actually were filled with the Holy Spirit, filled daily, every single day with the Holy Spirit, so they have the power of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Spirit, you will have power. The power to what? To defeat the world, the devil, the flesh, all of the enemies of God. And so a lukewarm church cannot defeat the devil, nor the world, nor the flesh. That's the problem with lukewarm, and why God said, I will spew you. I wish you were cold, but because I wish you were hating me, against me, because there's more hope for those that are opposed to God, and there are lots of them today, than there are for those that are lukewarm about God. You have the name of religion, and yet you deny the power of it. So we live in such a day. It's called the age of the Laodicean church. It's not just a 100 years or something, but it's an age. And we are the last and final church. The Laodicean church is it. So the hot among you are those that are not part of that church, that structure, that institutional church that has the name of Christ, but yet does not live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now today I want to share, because tomorrow is the 4th of July, which for Americans is a big, and in fact, I guess they celebrate it in other places too, but at any rate here, it was the beginning then of something great. But also in Texas, this was also the very time in 1836 when Texans broke away, not for political reasons. That's what people think. Oh, we want liberty, no taxation. We wanted to have our own homes and our own families. Nope, that was not the reason. In paragraph 12 of the Texas Declaration of 1836, what the Texans wanted was for no one to force religion on an individual, that every man should be free to worship God any way he chose. And the problem with Santa Anna, who had conquered as a dictator, as the Napoleon of the West, the problem with Santa Anna is he had conquered his own government, overthrown the republic, a republic of laws very similar to the United States at that time. And that was by the choice of the people of Mexico. But because he was a military dictator and very proud of what Napoleon had done in the French Revolution, he wanted to be God. He wanted to be the emperor. He wanted to be the top person. And so he threatened the Americans with, I will force Catholicism on you. It wasn't Catholicism that they minded. As a matter of fact, many Texans were Catholic. But he was going to force it on them. And you cannot force what is good. No law should be obeyed to force you to do what's good, or what's right, or what's true, or what is just. So only an unjust government would force you. So the Americans wrote, who were Texians, but many of the Mexicans also who lived in Texas didn't want to be tied underneath an oppressive government. They wanted to be free. And so they sided with the Texians and were calling themselves Texians also. And most Mexicans did not want to come up to Texas because it was a dry place. It was not a good, friendly place. There were Indians and all kinds of problems. And so many of them, they tried to force them to come up, but they wouldn't do it. So it was mostly then Americans who had escaped from a bad marriage. They had debts. They had killed people. And so the first law that the Texans made, very first law that they made, was anybody who comes to Texas seeking to capture someone who owes a debt or who has murdered somebody or who has abandoned somebody or whatever the reason, they cannot cross the border. We will not allow a sheriff or a posse or anyone to come in. What a law for a bunch of criminals to make up. It was amazing. Because many had come from Kentucky or Virginia or some other place where they hadn't made it. Maybe they tried and they lost everything and just said, hey, let's just go to Texas. And so they came here because there was land that was abundant. However, there were also rattlesnakes, and there were also bull nettle, and so on and so forth. So who would want to come here? Who would want to come to this God-forsaken place? But it was plenty of land. Nobody knew there was oil. Nobody knew about the coal. Nobody knew about all of the riches that would someday make this not only a great state, but would make this the greatest state in the Union. And many other states are having trouble, difficulty, whereas we are flourishing. But let me tell you why. It's because of what they wrote in that declaration, that the government under Santa Anna wants to force us to go against our conscience. And so that we are unable then, they deny to us the right to worship God according to the true and living God. That came right out of the Bible. And not like the American Constitution. That's a little weak. The American Bill of Rights, weak. The Texas, much stronger. We want to worship the true. Now, none of the Americans said that. The true God. In other words, we're not talking about all everybody else. We just want to worship the true and living God. According to the dictates of our own individual, private, personal conscience. That's sacred to us. That's more valuable than the land. But we will fight for this land to always be free. Now, today, America is falling under a trouble, a problem, a house of hope without hope, peace without peace, trouble. So I'm going to illustrate today exactly how we got into this trouble and how Texas may well lead the nation back. I'm not talking about Texas. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about God. So though this is the 4th of July and we celebrate, I want you to know how we got the nation in the first place and how this state started. So in 1836, we became res publica. A res publica, a republic, means a public thing. That is, what we all share in common. And in paragraph 12 of the Declaration, it had those words that I just quoted to you. That the thing that bothers us about Santa Anna is not that he can't come and he has a bigger army than we do. Much, much bigger. Thousands and thousands. We only have a few hundred. But we're going to fight him because we don't want him to tell us what to do. It's not political. It's not economic. It's not social. There's only one issue for us. And that is that we want to be free to worship God. And we've already taken care of building little houses and so on and so forth. And we've got cattle and crops. And he just wants to come take it all and do what he wishes. It's almost like a lawless government. We don't want that. We want a republic of laws, not a democracy of men. That's just a mob. A majority rule of men just means the individual is nothing. But in Texas, the individual, the citizen, he will have all the rights that God has given him under nature and nature's God. So that's how this nation and then this particular state came into being. But now we're about to lose it. It's a divided nation. There's no more harmony. There's no more brotherly love. There's no more Constitution. There's no more Bill of Rights. Those are pieces of paper, empty words. But the rulers today are lawless. They just do as they wish, just like Santana. Well, if the Congress won't do it, I'll just do it. Well, that's not the way we set it up. The people, the whole body of the people set it up, we the people. We set it up so that the individual would be free. And now the individual is not free to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. And it's free exercise. So, in the American Constitution, which is weaker, it says this, that not only should a man have his conscience, but he should also be able to act out that conscience as free. And the government shouldn't interfere or control or try in some way or another to encroach upon that freedom which every man has to govern himself under nature and nature's God without the heavy hand of government controlling. But today, the government not only wants to stop bad guys, but is itself full of bad guys who want to limit us spiritually. Don't think for a second that it's about economics or politics. It's all about religion. It's all about religion. It's all about replacing God, and I'm going to prove it to you out of the Scripture. Now, the Scripture says this, and this is in the book of Galatians. I was crucified with Christ. In the Greek language, which the New Testament's written in the Greek language, to be crucified with Christ in the past tense, I was crucified, is katalago, to be reconciled. But the word that he uses there of crucified is estoromai, estoromai. So that word means I went on the cross when Christ went there, so it puts the prefix soon, estoromai, soon estoromai, es soon, meaning was crucified, passive. I'm passive in this. I didn't have anything to do with it. When he died with him, together with him, I died. So Paul is saying, I was crucified with Christ. When he was crucified, I was crucified. When he died, I died. I died to the law. I died to sin. I died to the devil. I died to this world. I died so I could live to God. That's the issue that the Texians discovered in 1836, that they wanted to make the foundational principles of this republic. And let no man mess with Texas. Let nobody fool with us. Let nobody take that away, as the federal government is now attempting to do and is doing. And the only one that speaks up is this state. Why? Because the other states are in debt. The other states are almost bankrupt. Most of the other states have lost their way because they did not worship God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and love their neighbor as themselves. Texas is unusual. It's unique among the unique nation. Why? Because here we decided to die for that. For that principle, we decided to die. Now, I'm going to illustrate exactly how the modern world came to be, because it started way back in 1517. Next year will be the 500th anniversary. And this is how we discovered what God really wants. So here's God. God is good. God is great. God is awesome. He's holy. He's merciful. He's mighty. He's powerful. But most of all, he is a loving Father. A loving Father. So this Father who loves us sent his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, HaMashiach in Hebrew. So this Christ, or Mashiach, was sent to us so that he could reconcile us, the world. I'm just going to put me. He could reconcile the world, sinners, to himself. In other words, we don't have to reconcile ourselves to God, but because of Jesus Christ, God sent him, the sent one, to be the one who would die for us. So he took up his cross to fulfill God's love for us. So it's the love of God that reached out to us and said, I'm not angry at you. Even though you are sinners, I'm not angry. So even though men sin, how many know that all men sin and are not perfect in the sight of God? So because we're not perfect in the sight of God, he knew that we could never make an offering or a sacrifice or make atonement, katalago, as I said, to make an atonement so that we could be reconciled to God. So only God had the only move. Only God, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, could make a move to reconcile us to himself by sending Christ to die for all our sins so that we didn't have to die for our sins. He called that mercy or forgiveness. So God, through his mercy, he said, I don't want people to perish, even though my law said the day you eat of it, you will die. I don't want them to die. I want them to live. So I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to give them good news. I'm going to make a promise to them that I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, that's personal, individual by individual, but it's also all. It covers everybody. Adolf Hitler, it covers him. Mussolini, it covers him. Mao Zedong, it covers him. It covers everybody who's wicked. How many know those guys are wicked? But did you know you are wicked also? You are wicked for two reasons. Number one, because you're not perfect. You don't do everything right. Number two, because when you do something good, you thought you did it. That is called self-righteousness. That is the worst of all sins. The worst sin is not to murder. The worst sin is not to kill your neighbor. The worst sin is that you pretend to God like you're still a good person and you can justify why you did it. The worst sin is not believing that though you're a sinner and equal to everybody else, but that God has reconciled himself to you through Christ if you will believe. So the big issue for us then is, do you believe that God has done that work for you? You were crucified with Christ. So do you believe that God did that? I'm going to make a red faith here. Do you have faith? Do you trust God that the promise he made, because here's his promise, God made a promise. I myself, my son, I myself will make an atonement, a sacrifice, an offering. I will provide my own lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, before there even was a world. Before you sinned anything, before you were even breathing, I already provided for myself a lamb who is yet to come. Though he died, he was laid down before the world. He agreed to be the sacrifice, the offering, voluntarily. No law, no necessity. I just asked him to, and he said, yes, Father, I always do what's pleasing to you. I would be happy to do this. So if you have faith in that promise, then you're a free man. That's what the Texans wouldn't give up. That's why the Americans fought King George. They didn't fight King George because he was so bad. They fought him because he was allowing Parliament, a body of the people, a minority, a small group, to rule and to reign over the people and take away their liberties and their rights to worship, to be a Baptist if they wanted to be. To be a Pentecostal if they wanted to be anything they wanted to be. That was their own decision, and they would answer to God alone. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. That was told to the Jewish people, but it's also written on every man's heart. Everybody knows. You don't have to go to a communist nation or a Buddhist nation or a Hindu, an Islamic nation, and tell them about sin. They know about sin. Everybody knows about sin. John Carlos, he knows about sin. I asked him yesterday before I baptized him, do you know you're a sinner? Oh, yeah. I said, well, I'm talking about really bad sin, not just like what your mother did or your grandmother, because they were there. I'm talking about, do you know you're a sinner? Yes, I do. Very firm on that. Then I said, okay, well, did you know that Jesus died for you? I do. He was very strong. Do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? I do. And so I couldn't withhold baptism. He answered correctly on everything. And I said, well, you haven't sinned as much as your mother, perhaps, or maybe your father or your grandmother. Oh, yeah, I have. You're only six. I know, but I've already sinned much more than I want to say. It's awesome. So there is a saint. I tell you, there is a boy with faith. He had faith that Jesus Christ died on his behalf. He answered. I've never heard an adult answer as not only as accurately, but as noisily. He just was, yes, I'm the one ready. I need Jesus. I need a new creation. I'm ready. I was amazed. He was powerful. Now, that's what God is looking for. Someone who does not believe they're good. He knew he was bad. But he also knew that the blood of Jesus Christ covered him. He understood that the mercy of God is that anytime I want to, I could show mercy to whom I will show mercy and compassion upon whom I will show compassion. Any sinner at any time that breaks my laws, that goes against me, that kills my son, that eats of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, makes any sin whatsoever, I have the right at any time to exercise. I reserve to myself this royal prerogative right. Trumps everything to forgive a sinner. Well, if God could forgive one, he could forgive all. And he has. He did it. He did it. Remember on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They are acting in ignorance. I'm their only hope, but they're going to crucify me. How many know that after someone crucifies you, you can forgive them? Of course, I turned that a little bit to you. So Jesus forgave everybody. Now that Christ is in you, you can forgive everybody because you were crucified with Christ. So as God has forgiven you, you can forgive your neighbor. How many know that there is no such thing as a friendly neighbor? Sooner or later, that neighbor is going to think something, say something, or do something that will be injurious to you. You don't know that because they're smiling and so on, but people can be hypocrites. I didn't say anybody here, but I mean there are people that are hypocrites. Some of the Methodists around here, and Baptists. Now, what God wants you to know is he's not mad. All sins have been paid for. It's not mad. It's not mad. It's all been forgiven. Now, I want to tell you the Latin. In the Latin Bible, in 1516, the year before Martin Luther pounded nails into the Wittenberg church door for all to see, in the year before, the Muslims had come over in toward Europe to take it over, and they conquered Turkey. It's in the news today. That's the same place. And when they conquered it, 12 Bibles were smuggled out of the Greek-speaking side of Christendom. So, during the whole Middle Ages, the Latin West didn't speak Greek, and the Greek East didn't speak Latin. They didn't have anything to do with each other. From the time of the Vikings, about 1055, the East and West Church split. This same split is here today. It's never been healed. They're talking a lot, but it's never been healed. But 12 Bibles were smuggled out so that the Muslims couldn't destroy them. They were handwritten in Greek. And the Latin version said, Penitentiam agite, for the word repent, that we translate today, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what Jesus taught. John the Baptist said it 6 months earlier. As soon as he started his ministry, he repeated the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, That could be a sad thing if you thought it meant do penance, which is what the Latin says. So penitentiam agite in Latin is translated do penance, something I must do, something I must offer, something I must give to God to show that I'm holy. Because Aristotle, way back before Jesus, in the Greek Empire, had taught this, that if you want to be good, you must do good. Do good to be good. If you do good, you are good. So that's the basis of Aristotelian ethics. That's the basis of how to get right with God, is you want to be good, do good. If you do good, you'll be good. So, you know, many Christians think that today. And the Catholics also think that. That's their teaching. They're still based on that Latin understanding of penitentiam agite. But Martin Luther, who memorized much of the Bible, because he was not only a monk, an Augustinian monk, but he also was a doctor of the church. And because of that, he knew Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And that is powerful to do that, and I do that, so that I can read the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and also Latin, because you have to know what happened in church history after Jesus died and John the Revelator, who wrote the book of Revelation, died. Now all the apostles are dead. And so after that, it got changed in the second and third centuries. It was still hanging on, but by the fourth century, it was gone. And then they changed it into what you must do. And they took away the strong language of Paul and Peter and James and John and Jesus, the Gospels. So if it's up to you to make a covenant, to make an atonement, to make a sacrifice, to make an offering, then you provide the lamb. But if it's up to God to keep his promise, then the good news is God can't lie. We can. We can be hypocrites. We can say words and then do something different in our deeds. This is what made America great, why I'm telling you all this. So the New Testament word for repent is, in Greek, metanoia. Meta means change, like metamorphosis or something. Meta, change. Nous, so the noia, the nous, is your mind. Change your thinking, because the Greeks thought that thinking was what made a person powerful. Reason, human reason. That everybody who's reasonable will be good. Everybody that's reasonable will be moral, because it's irrational for a reasonable person to be immoral. So if you do good, you will be good. So you have to be reasonable so that you can do good, so that you can be good. And then you'll have heaven on earth. How many know that is a lie? It has not exactly worked out that way. Even though we educate children, they are no longer being good. Because here's how we teach them today. How do you feel, Alice? What do you feel about that? What do you think about that? In other words, it's all on the kid. Instead of learning what the teacher has, they ask the kids questions. Do you feel good? We're doing a group play here. Are we all together? Are we a big family and a big community? I don't think that's what the Founding Fathers taught us at all. I think they expected that education was the teacher had the knowledge and to give it to the student, and if the student failed, it was the teacher's fault. You know, the problem today with kids is their parents. If the parent doesn't have it, they can't give it. But if they do have it, the child will be rebellious, and that parent or that teacher or that pastor has to know how to take care of rebellion. And when they're real little, spankings. That really works every time. It works good. How many love spankings? I know most of you are educated, so you don't like them because you want to be their friend. My mother read Dr. Spock when I was born out of wedlock. When I was born, my mother read Dr. Spock. Has anybody ever heard of Dr. Spock? That book said that little children are valuable, and you should be their friend. And so when I did something wrong, My mother had to be my friend. You don't think that's funny? I think that's funny. It was great for me because I could just do what I wanted then because my mother was my friend. She didn't know how to spank me. But she got married to someone who did. So that was a mistake. Dr. Spock didn't count on that. So my father, Adolf Hitler, he knew how to discipline. Raus mit ja! You know, he knew how to teach you something in German. And so that created a little anxiety in this little boy here. My mother is never paying attention to what I do because I'm her friend. And so she couldn't understand how I was growing up to be a criminal, and she didn't know that it was part of her indulgence. I'm going to tell you something about criminals. More people are in prison because they were indulged at home than because they were disciplined too hard. But everybody thinks, well, they had a tough family. It was really rough on them. Uh-uh. The majority of prisoners are those who were spoiled, and mommy always got me out. Daddy always paid. And so you come up and you raise a group of people that are just wild, rebellious. So you have to discipline kids. How many know that kids need spankings? Amen. Yes. Amen. So I'm sure when John Carlos goes back to Mexico, he will find out his father is raised in the Mexican way, spanking. I love that. I love that. That's a good way to do it. But after they get a little older, it doesn't work. That's the problem. How old are you now? 11? You got about another year or two. Then you will discover that children only obey when you're looking. But otherwise, they just do their own thing. And so, by 11, you're okay at 11. Good boy. Are you pretty much of a good boy, basically? Yeah. No problem. But in a few years, the little group you're with, the little gang that you're with, they'll begin to dictate what their values are. Now, this is how the modern world then changed and became different than the medieval world. Penitentium agite is, if you do wrong, you have to pay. Well, that makes sense to everybody. That's reasonable. If you do wrong, you have to pay. So naturally, God is like that, so he gave a law. So if you want to teach children, you don't teach them about Jesus being merciful and kind. You teach them about Moses, you know, how, you know, you don't sin at all or else you get a consequence. So the whole modern world was going to teach this new idea that you do discipline, but you must show mercy too. That's where we got the concept of equity. So law says if you do wrong, you have to be punished. But equity says, yes, but it has to be according to the due process of law. In other words, not just the letter of the law that killeth, but the spirit of the law which giveth life. Well, Jesus taught that. Actually, Moses taught that. Actually, from the beginning of time, men have understood that idea that you should punish those that need to be punished, but you must do it in a just way. So King David said way back, 1,000 years before Jesus, he said that you must, if you want to rule over men, you must rule justly, and then he defined the word just. Ruling in the fear of God. In other words, King David, you're under God, and he has forgiven you, so you must be merciful when someone sins and says, I did do it, forgive me. I did do it, forgive me. And I taught my kids that. I followed the biblical pattern, is how to raise children. And David, who's at the back, very nice young man, much nicer than I was. But he also was a little sneaky. And I didn't know that sometimes when I spanked him, he had books in his pants. I didn't know that. I don't know where he got that idea. But if I would go to discipline him, I always gave a chance or a choice for my children if they did wrong and they were going to spanking. They had to go to the drawer and pick up the stick, and it had written on it wisdom. So you had to know wisdom, and on the other side it said love. So a father who loves his son disciplines him. You know. So anyway, as David would be carrying that stick down the hall, David would say something like this, Dad, Dad, I have learned my lesson. I did do wrong, but could you show me mercy as God has shown you mercy? I knew right there, David will be a lawyer when he grows up. He's going to be a lawyer. He's very good. So he learned. And I gave him a choice. Do you want the law and punishment, or would you like mercy? Mercy. So every time they chose mercy. Because I was more interested not in making them behave as much as I was interested in making them understand the mercy of God, that God's not mad at anyone who sins. So when we discipline somebody, it's in love. It's in hope. It's for their happiness and their safety. It's not for their punishment. Did you hear what I just said? So why did God send Jesus into the world when he could have sent a law? And he did, even before Christ. 1,500 years before Christ, he sent this law. So everybody in the medieval world understood the law, and the Catholics, they called it canon law. So there's a law, and law then means obey. Do what you're told or else. Obey or else. But the gospel is a promise that God made that said, if I want to, I'm not under any law, I can forgive a sinner. If they are a sinner and they repent and believe that I'm good, give them then complete mercy, 100%. You don't get half of it, you get all of it. And not only that, I'll pay any debt you owe. I will deliver you from evil. I will take care of you. But all you have to do is believe in me, because I made the promise that I would send Jesus, who would then do everything that needed to be done to get us together again so that we're right. Now, what happened, though, was that the opposite of faith is doubt. Once you begin to doubt God, you cannot recover. Once you doubt, you cannot then have enough situations that come up that say, now I trust you again. Mm-mm. Once someone lies to you, you will never trust them again, even though they haven't lied for a while. I could illustrate it, but I won't. Once somebody does you in and hurts you and injures you, that stays inside of us. And we remember that. And we want to take vengeance on them, but being good Christians, we don't. We suppress it, but we don't crucify it. It's still there. And if the slightest thing comes up, you see, you're doing it again. Even if it's not true, you just jump to conclusions because you're afraid. Oh, I remember when you hurt me last time. I'm not going to be hurt again. So people now, they are very, once you begin to doubt somebody and you don't trust them anymore, you will rebel. Now, here is how you rebel. I'm going to illustrate the entire world, but particularly the modern world. In this world, I need a better pen. Let's hope this one's good. Yep. All right. You see this eye? Now, in this world, you can make all these little steps up and down and so on and so forth on either side, like a little pyramid, a little ziggurat, whatever you want to call it. A pagoda, something that's high and lifted up. Now, if I'm guilty over here as a sinner, guilty sinners, everything this world does, everything this world thinks, everything is trying to reduce this guilt that's on us, that God is holy, he's a holy father. I know he's a loving father, but he's a holy father, but he is merciful. But that's what we believe. But a lot of people just believe he's holy. And he's also mighty to forgive, mighty to help you if he loves you. But do you have to earn his mercy, or is it free? So here, if it's up to God to do everything, it's free. So here, he sets us free to believe. So this is freedom right here. Freedom is not going up to try to exalt myself, to save myself, to become God myself. since you're a mean God, since God is mean and he wants me to be holy, I have to make all these sacrifices for him. So I'll rebel and build this house of bondage up here. And everybody in the world is in this house of bondage, where you're under a law, you're under a rule, you're under fear, you're under punishment, that if I do right, I'll be rewarded. So that would be called pride. But if I do wrong, then I'm going to get a punishment. And therefore, I will be humbled by God. He will destroy me. He will hurt me. So people try to get away from this idea of saying, I did it. I confess. I was evil. I was wrong. I was bad. Most people, I don't mean in this church, but in other churches, most people don't like to admit they're wrong. They don't like to say every day, I've sinned. They like to believe that they have some pride in their moral improvement, in their moral capacity to behave. And that is a reasonable, thank God we have reason. If we have our reason, we can use our reason to figure out what's right and wrong. Even though God said, don't eat of that tree, we can do it and morally perfect ourselves, or at least improve ourselves. In other words, I did one thing wrong, but now I can make some improvements and I can begin to mitigate the punishment that's due me, and I can actually maybe become God himself. That's what Santa Anna wanted to do. That's what everybody has inside of themselves. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So penitentium agite is replaced by metanoia, change your mind, is replaced also by the Hebrew understanding, nacham. Nacham doesn't mean just change your mind like the Greeks thought, because it's your mind. They thought there was something deeper. And in the Jewish understanding, it's from the heart. Nacham, nacham. Comfort yourself, because your warfare has ended. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And it goes on to say that God himself will be coming on earth. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. So if penitentium agite is the Roman understanding, the Latin understanding, so metanoia is the Greek understanding, but the Hebrew is the clearest because it's more foundational. So it goes all the way back that God has never been angry with his people. Remember, it says that God, his mercy endureth forever. You remember that? His mercy endureth forever. Whatever you have done, whatever you haven't done, don't worry about it. Jesus will pay for it. Jesus has paid for it. You were crucified with Christ. If you're crucified with Christ, double jeopardy. You can't pay for it again. Once you've been crucified with Christ, he paid for all the sins of mankind. There aren't any left that he didn't pay for. Now, you don't have to take the offer, but there's the offer. You want to have doubt that Jesus Christ is your only hope, your only life, your only peace, your only joy, everything to you? Or do you want to have faith in Jesus? Well, personally, I chose to believe in Jesus, and this ruined my life of pride. It ruined my life of, you know, try to get everything you can, building this house of bondage. If not for me, because maybe I could get up to the God spot. Maybe I could get all the way to the top and finish this pyramid that's not finished on your dollar bill. But I could finish it if it was me, if this was me at my best. How many know man at his best state is altogether vanity? So if man at his best state is altogether nothing, then there is no such thing. If only God is good, then you couldn't be. If only God is good, then you couldn't be. If Jesus said, no one else is good but God, even one, God. If that's true, then you can't do good. How could you ever build this pyramid? The whole modern world of Obama, the whole modern world of Hillary, the whole modern world of almost everybody is man can do something good. Even if you do bad, you can make up for it. And today you get all kinds of negotiations and people are saying, well, you've done this, but we'll arbitrate this. We'll discuss this and see if we can't have some kind of improvement. It's never worked. It's never worked. That's called recidivism. The minute you let them out, they come right back and do it again. Then you let them out, they come back, or you know, you send them away and they come right back and so on. People, I don't know, there's something naughty in people that just wants to keep sinning. And once you've done it, it's an elixir. It's like, huh, I don't need that for a while, but if I do need it, I'll just keep it in my back pocket just in case. This would be a good time for vengeance. And so God doesn't want you to be vengeful. He wants to take care of everything through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, through his mercy, we are now set free. That is what created the modern world in 1517, set Martin Luther free from the German word Anfechtung. Anfechtungen, a noun. Anfechtungen means that he had this terror that if he does anything wrong, God's going to get him. So he was terrorized. His conscience was shaking. And so he fasted like a monk, and he did everything you're supposed to do. He gave oratio, which means an oral confession of sin every day as a monk. He overdid it. And even the priest that listened to his confession says, Brother Martin Luther, please come in with real sins, not all these little picadillos. You know, just come back with something real. And then Martin would leave the thing, having been absolved by the priest, and go in peace. And then a pride came into him. I did it just right. And then he'd have to go back and confess for another 2-3 hours. And he kept coming up with stuff because that was the law. That was the rule. How many other people don't live, do well under laws? And remember the laws I told you never to have? Laws that force you to do good, right, true, just. Those kind of laws are not laws at all. God never, ever gave a law of what you shall do. He gave a law of what you may do. You may freely eat of all the trees of the garden. He gave a law of what you shall not do, but he never gave a tree a law that said, you shall eat this tree or else. No, there's no law like that because a law always has force behind it. May has no force because that's liberty. So the liberty was you may eat of all the trees of the garden except this one tree. You shall not eat of this tree. For the day you eat of it, you will die. What's he saying? What he's saying is, if you ever take matters into your own hand and decide that you know what good and evil is and don't have to ask God, seek God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they'll pray, if they'll seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins, and heal their land. Oh, so it's so easy. We can solve all the problems in the world just by doing what God said. We have to humble ourselves every day, confess our sins every day, not just suppress them, not just push them down, but actually crucify them forever. How many know you cannot do that? The only way you can do that is keeping your eyes on him. So if you're building your own pyramid, you're going to have two eyes. You're going to be double-minded in all your ways. The problem with the church today is it has two eyes. One, it's trying to self-actualize on the one side. Self-fulfillment. You know, read Cosmopolitan magazine or whatever. Everything today is built on how, you know, you can be all that you can be. That's the economic system, you know, Amway, it's everything. Everybody's trying to help us to be all we can be. Okay, what God suggests is the opposite. He wants to be God, and he doesn't want you to pretend like you could be or are God. So instead of you sitting up on the throne, high and lifted up, God wants you to humble yourself, and I'll show you where he's heading. When you have faith in God, that's how you start. And as you keep going, you'll come down here till you get your own cross. Then he says, as I died and you were crucified, I set you free. You're freed. Now, voluntarily, I want you to also welcome death. I want you to die every day. I want you to humble yourself every day. So this is the path of humility Take up your cross daily and follow me. So even though I'm free, I bind myself voluntarily, die daily. Every day I say, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, I don't want it to rule me or rule over me. I want no pride, no anger, no lust, no bitterness, no jealousy, no doubt, no self-pity, no nothing. I want to completely be yours just like Jesus was, because he's in me to will and to do. So I want, this is what I want. I want to be a Christian in the fullest sense. Don't make it easy on me. I want to go through whatever chastening, whatever problems. I want to die just like you died, gave up your life for others. So I want to do the same thing, because someday I want to be the bride for the bridegroom. I want to be a spotless bride without wrinkle, without sin, without blemish, without stain, without anything that would mar my relationship to be the bridegroom's bride. So the bride and the bridegroom who's coming back, this bridegroom is coming back to marry us, his bride. But here, he wants to be the Lord. So let him be Savior up here, Savior. And then let him be Lord, and I voluntarily agree to that. You be my Lord. I'll do whatever you say. I'll die every day to whatever your will is. Your will be my will. And I want then to be married to you, and here you'll be my bridegroom. So Jesus as Savior, Lord, bridegroom. Me as believer, disciple, bride. I am the opposite to Jesus, but now I go down and humble myself, and then he exalts me. So this, my exaltation, is higher than I had in mind. This is as high as I thought I could get. But this up here is just secular humanism. This is just of this world. Secular means of this world, belonging to this world. Humanism, man at his best state. But man at his best state is altogether nothing. So humanism is a lie. And our whole world today is following that lie. I was educated in all of this at Harvard, Yale, wherever you go to school. They teach the same thing, SMU, TCU, whatever. Doesn't make a difference. Wherever you go, they're teaching you humanism. That's all. Man can be at his best state. So if you want to be a great man, you can. But the problem is this. There'll only be one Antichrist at the top. One emperor. There won't be two. You'll never get there. And as a matter of fact, neither will he. As soon as he throws off the whore, he himself will find Jesus coming back and destroy the whole power of the Antichrist. So that pyramid will never be finished. It'll never be built. And it won't be you at the top. You just think it is. But you cannot find happiness in the house of bondage under a law which says, I will. Your I will is not going to make it. And so if I love my wife, that means I must die. If I keep just a little bit of life in me, well, Peg, you didn't meet my need right there. Well, do it yourself. So when she says that, I go, yes, dear. Right? That's the Christian thing, right? Because I want my wife just like Jesus wanted his wife. I want to pay all her debts. I want to make sure she has no worries, no cares. I want her to get all the blessing and me to take all the burden, because that's what Jesus did for his bride, right? Hello? You can say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus didn't care about, you know, the whole world. What he cared about was every man should at least take all the burden off of his wife and his children and his family. That'd be a good start right there, so that everybody's blessed except himself. Why? He doesn't need it. Why? Because Jesus provides for all his needs, if he's a faith person. Now, this is not for the world, because they're going up there. They're trying to make it up there. Everything on top of the line is soulish. Everything below the line is spirit. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword coming right out of his mouth, which divides between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. So what God divides is that everything above the line will perish. Anything that exalts itself will be humbled. Everything that humbles itself will be exalted. Up, reverse. Whoop, reverse. Now, what Jesus wants to do is pull all the mountains down and lift all the valleys up. so that we are all equal and only God is exalted. No one else can be exalted. So you can't do a good work. You don't need to do a good work. It's already been done. And if you believe, happy are you. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord, meaning believes his word, believes his promise, believes his goodness, believes his greatness, believes that we today are not in trouble. The rest of the United States may be, but we're not. Why? Because we still believe in that 12th paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. Why did we get independent of Mexico? Were we against the Mexican people? Not at all. We were against Mexican corruption and tyranny, like you'll find in Bogota. Why? Because there, they are trying to build themselves kingdoms on this earth. But God doesn't want any other kingdom than his own. It's the holy one. It's the right one. It's the true one. It's for you. Everything is free. There'll be no taxes in the kingdom of God and no dust. And the bus ride will be free. Nothing. Nothing is going to be withheld from you. Everything in heaven is God just speaks a word and it's done. And everything is perfect. So how can I get in? Easy. Jesus already paid the way. You're prepaid. It's already been paid for. Just take it. Enjoy it. And don't start in heaven. Don't even start in the millennium. Start today. Start now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your liberty in Christ Jesus, who hath set you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:32-36. So God has already set us free. So who can take us over? Can Al-Qaeda? Can our own government? Can the homosexual community? Can the transvestites? Can they ruin our happiness here? Will they in fact prevail? I tell you, they're in a house of bondage. They're making now everybody have to do this. It's a hate crime if you say this and if you say that, if you don't say it this way and if you don't do it this way and so on. So we're back under the medieval law again. Instead of a pope or an emperor, emperor, ancient world, pope, medieval, today, businessmen. Businessmen, and particularly corporations, since 1836. Between 1836 and now, what we have is big transnational corporations operating everywhere else. Little ones get swallowed up, eaten up, they're gone. Everything is big today. Big, big, big. But you see, here in Texas, we still believe one state under God. So we're duking it out right here. It's not being duked out in Utah. It's not being duked out in California or you know, in Rhode Island. It's right here. This is the place. If you want to battle it, it's only going to be here. Other states may want it, Louisiana, Oklahoma, Arizona, but they're not going to get it. They don't have the power. They don't have the capacity. Why? Because of Jesus. It's not gold. It's not coal. It's not silver. It's not oil. It's not gas. It's because our resource is Jesus Christ. And that's what our founders gave us exactly a number of years ago. Why? Because it started way back in the modern world, and that was the time of the Philadelphia church, brotherly love. But how does the brotherly love work? It doesn't work without Jesus. That's why Martin Luther said, it is written, it is written, it is written, because that's how Jesus defeated the devil. And Martin Luther wrote and wrote more than any other human being. And I have read his works over and over and over again. This means thousands and thousands of volumes. Why? Because there's the truth that Jesus Christ has done it all. It's passive. We don't have to do a thing. Just enjoy yourself. There's no fear of the future, and there's no guilt in the past. There's only celebration in the present. Thank you. I praise you. I adore you. Thank you for being my Savior. I have hope, and I praise you because of who you are, that I don't care what I go through, I know it's going to work out for my good because you're with me. And you'll never leave me or forsake me. And I'm going to be married soon. And I've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. That's not your work. That's God's work. He swore an oath. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. I will. So everything that was promised to Abraham is now being supplied by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That word in the Greek is katalago or katalasso. The actual word in 2 Corinthians 5 is katalasso. If God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that wasn't me reconciling myself to God by an offering. I don't have to do anything to get right with God. He does everything for me, then in me, then through me. I do nothing. Passive. Totally inactive. I don't have to do one work. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. Learn of me. Why? Because I'm gentle. And lowly of heart, meaning I reach down to anyone, everyone. For my yoke is easy, and your burden, it's light. But it says your burden is light. But it means he's carrying your burden. He already paid for everything. So I hope you're happy tomorrow. I hope tomorrow is a happy day for you because God has done everything that needs to be done. Don't ask him to do something more as though there was something more to be done. He's already done everything, but he can do it for free. Just ask him because he said to ask. So you can ask him for anything. But he doesn't owe it to you. He just gives it to you for free. Not because you have need of it. Actually, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, with, even if you didn't ask. But he wanted you to ask so you could thank him. Because when it happens, miracles happen every day by God, none by us. Any miracle that is done to us or through us is God. You're just the branch. He's the vine. All the power comes from God the Father, who loves you. God the Father himself, Jesus said, loves you. The Father himself is not angry at you. He never has been and never will be. He's always been happy with Muslims. He's happy with homosexuals. He's happy with anyone that disobeys him. He is not unhappy with them. What is the problem for God is he wants you to be truly happy, but you cannot be truly happy by making yourself God and eliminating God. So all he's saying is, you know, kind of like go for it because it's not going to work because I've already determined how everything is going to be. I pre-programmed this thing to go a certain way and it can't go different. Amen. So the devil has never conquered anything. No, he tempted me the other day and so on. Well, that was your own decision. You did that freely. That was your own decision. You had no word from God that you had to do what he said. You just thought he could help you out a little bit. You're wrong. It's okay. It's forgivable. I don't care what you did for the devil. It's forgivable. Why? Because the devil's nothing. He could eliminate it. Just blow on him and he'd be gone. Your issue is not the devil. Your issue is God. If you will seek his kingdom and his righteousness, which is not yours, it's borrowed. It's something that he gives you as a free gift. You get Jesus, you get everything. You get Jesus, you get everything. That's one-stop shopping. You get everything if you just get this one thing, Jesus. So if you're in love with Jesus, you have nothing else. He is your life. He is your joy. He is your peace. He is your hope. He is your everything. I tell you, everything else is going to let you down. Everything else is going to disappoint you, including yourself. You will never make it in this world unless you have, and thank God that he revealed this, unless you have the living Christ, the living God, the very thing that the founders said. All we want, if you just leave us alone so that we can worship the true and living God according to the dictates of our own conscience, we have a right before God. He gave it to us. You can't take it away. So when Santa Ana came up, in Gonzales, a little place, Texas had a little cannon there. And they wrote on the cannon, come and take it. So Santa Ana said, hey, we got thousands of troops right here. We're about to destroy you. So and there were only, you know, a handful of people down there. And they said this, yeah, come and take it. No, it was just loaded. You're in Texas now. Don't mess with us. And so he took off. He didn't get it. He didn't take that cannon. That is the Texas spirit. Why? Because it's God's spirit. Because we get it out of the Bible. You know, here in Texas, it's a little different than in the crash of 1929 when people jumped out of 20-story buildings. First of all, we didn't have any. But that's the first problem. But here in Texas, when we heard that the crash happened, We just took the bullhorns off the Cadillac and went home and went to church. That's the way Cullen Davis did it. I know. I'm a friend of his. And he's proud of that. Then instead of giving up, he lost, you know, hundreds of millions, so what? Let's throw it away. Let's go home, go back to church. He got filled with the Spirit. He not only got saved by James Robinson, but we, this church right here, we got him filled with the Holy Ghost. We just called him up and said, you need to get over here right away. Cullen Davis, you just tell him, get over here. And you need to be filled with the Spirit. He said, I'm ready. Came over, got filled with the Spirit, became then a charismatic, didn't know anything about it, just heard his wife saying something about that and said, okay, I'll take that, whatever it takes. Here, you are forgiven all your sins. Remember I told you the first law they made? Just don't worry about your past. It's been covered with the blood. How many have a nice past? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody has an impeccable past. John Carlos did not say, I'm perfect. That's why I need to be baptized. He said, no, I have sinned. And when I said to him, very small sins though, right? And he went, he looked down at the water and went, no. It was a very honest answer. No, I know I did bad. And so I love the honesty of little children, right? By the time he's 7, it'll probably be different. But at 6, he's strong. So the devil will try to destroy him, dissuade him. It won't be possible. Why? Because his mother knows the gospel. And now his father knows the gospel. And that's powerful. So I feel bad for people that live around where they're going to live down in Mexico, because they're going to have the whole place won over to Jesus Christ. Can God change a leopard's spots? No. But can he change your life from being a doubter to a believer? He's the only one. He's the only one. You cannot, by your reason and your strength and your wisdom and your power and your goodness and your whatever, you can't do anything. Everything upstairs, nothing. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So everything that's built above the line is the modern world. I'm not against the president. I'm not against the homosexual community. I'm not against Al Qaeda. I'm not against any of them. I love them. And I pray for them regularly, a lot. Why? Because they need help. But we're the light. We're the salt. They're not. And the fact that they're trying out stuff, okay, so what? It's all forgivable. But they have no future, no hope. We are the future. So the best has been saved to the last. How many know the best wine hadn't been served yet? So it's up to us to believe. And then if you believe, trust. And if you trust and submit to him, you will obey. But it isn't you that does that. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the Father himself. And when you do good works that others see, they won't glorify you. Because they know you didn't do it. Because even the world knows that's foolishness. Penitentiam agite, do penance, it never works. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can do perfect work. How can you have a perfect God except your imperfect work? He wouldn't accept Abel, except that Abel, who brought an offering, brought it in faith. That's why he accepted it. Because he had faith that a lamb will be slain someday, and he brought a lamb out of his flock. But Cain, he was very proud, and he had no faith. He believed that this thing of God showing mercy was, you know, was okay. When he got in trouble later, he said, you know, I can't bear this. You better put a mark on me. And he believed that God would show mercy to him, Cain. I want you to know something. There wouldn't be any civilization today without Cain. Cain actually produced music and metallurgy and all kinds of incredible things. God wasn't mad at him. He only wanted him to find true happiness. And therefore, another son was given to Adam and Eve. And that son then produced another whole holy race that was the crying of the blood of Abel that brought that forth. Because God sees the blood that is shed and responds to it. So today, We are now blessed at the end of time. You're blessed at the end of time to now what? Fulfill and finish the work of God. Amen? So, happy July 4th. And know this, that Texas also may be the only way that America can come back, because the rest of America went away a long time ago. All during the 19th century, the world fell apart in the United States. We lost it slowly after the Civil War, so on and so forth. You can read all about the robber barons and all that stuff that happened. Pretty soon, law went down the drain. It became case law rather than higher law, jurisprudence. No longer was this a just and holy nation. In 1835, before that started, before Texas was a republic, a man came here whose name was Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman. And he wrote a book and said, I'll just sum up one sentence. He wrote this book and said, as long as America remains good, remember I told you, you can't do it, but as long as America remains good, she shall be great. But if she ever loses that goodness, she won't be great. Well, he accredited it to man's democracy. It's the opposite. He was wrong. He was right about good and great. He was wrong about she isn't great. It's God who's great. And he said, I've noticed one thing about America that's not true in France. Everybody likes to go to church. Everybody wants to worship God. That's one thing he found out, is the American people, he called that good because that's the way the world thinks. But it wasn't our goodness. It actually was Christ's mercy and power, the power of the Holy Spirit, who is now bringing us to the finish. The best has been saved to the last. How many are committed to go all the way with Jesus? Amen. Praise God. All right, Danny, closing prayer.
Amen. Father, thank you for this.